All right, let me set up again. One of these days, I'll remember to pull out this phone. Okay, now just open up your Bibles to Genesis 25. And last week, we looked at the families of Ishmael. We looked, you know, when you're looking at genealogies, they could sometimes be a little bit boring. But we looked at all his children and basically where he landed. We don't know if Isaac, again, like I said, recorded it or was giving to him, but we do know that they had a relationship together. And we're also going to see that as we continue in Genesis 25 and 26 when it comes to Jacob and Esau and their interactions with Ishmael. But we looked at the genealogy, and I bring out three different points of view when it came to his family and where they originated from. Most of Islam believes that they are all descended from Ishmael, but it's not necessarily true. But I looked at three ways that people can be outcasts, and one of them was Ishmael was an outcast because of the decisions of his father, and I guess you would say stepmother, for him to take Hagar. And that we can do that sometimes. Also was the prodigal son. He cast himself out because he was very prideful and self-centered. And the last one was, we looked at the passions of the flesh, and we can call it love, just in 1 Corinthians. So when you looked at the line of Ishmael, where he was, and I don't think I can put up the slide. Can you put up the slide? The first slide. Don't put up anything else but the first one. And this is where all his family settled, but they lived in hostility towards each other. It's in the Arabian Peninsula is where all his family settled. But the outcast thing, we left out with God doesn't forget the outcast. And I gave you some scriptures in Isaiah and Jeremiah where he brings them back. So in any one of these cases, there's always the grace of God to bring us back and change us in our lives. Just like Ishmael was and his family lineage is an outcast, God is going to bring some of them back, just like he does with the Gentiles, the Jews, and every other family line out there, whoever accepts Christ. So we're picking it up in Genesis 19, continuing with the genealogies. And you're going to see something interesting. Remembering when they start off with genealogies and they end it at a certain time, it could be a period or the beginning. When you're looking at 19, it's breaking away, obviously, from Ishmael and starting off into Isaac. And as we continue in this, remember that it's not always going in a timeline when they're telling you something, because they're giving us the genealogies and then we're going to go into what his father did. 25:19. You got it? All right. This is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. All right, to make that easier, I'm going to put up a slide for you. Second slide. All right, there it is. The brothers were Nahor and Milcah, and there's Abraham and Sarah. There's Bethuel and Isaac. They were first cousins. Rebecca and Isaac were second cousins. So when I just read that, Bethuel of Syria, of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. So that's what you're looking at. I think you guys, it's pretty clear, right? So he married his second cousin. And if you pay attention to this, they're also mentioning Laban. And when you look at the Bible, they're setting up something that's going to, of course, we're going to talk about later on and how Laban treated Jacob. So the daughter of Bethuel, I already said that, who Nahor born to her. You could take that down now, I think. Padan Aram means the plain of Aram. And that was the towns that Haran and Noar, they were settled there. Aram was a son of Shem. So we're going back when we looked at the sons of Noah, but he was a Shem. And there is where you have the Arameans, and the Syrians are the Shemites. So when you're looking at the Syrians, they're basically Shemites all the way from Shem. Verse 21. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, And the Lord gathered, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. There's a couple of interesting things when you look at verse 21. When you note the first thing, he pleaded for her, but it was the same circumstances that Sarah had. She couldn't bear a child either. And it's interesting to know the pleading of this. Isaac knew God's promises and covenants, but you ask, why did it take so long? Why was he pleading? Was God growing Isaac's faith? And you don't know. But we know that she couldn't get pregnant. And when you look at the situation here and what Isaac did, knowing that the lineage is going to go through him, he pleaded. And I think when you look at this, they knew. It could have been maybe he was thinking, all right, no problem, it's going to come sooner or later. But you're talking about 20 years by the time he had his son. So it seems like God was also growing his faith, remembering what his father went through. And when it says he pleaded, he said he prayed. He remembers, obviously, his father saying, don't make the mistake I did. Don't try to get one of your servants, and it makes sense, and impregnate her. Learn from my mistakes. We as fathers do the same thing. They don't always listen, but hey, we hope they do. Generally, people have a tendency to don't listen to good advice and want to learn on their own. We all do that. That's just a part of, I think, our rebellious nature. We want to figure it out for ourselves. But here, Isaac didn't do that. He waited. He pleaded. And finally, the Lord granted his plea and she did conceive. So he must have known a lot of those things. And when we think about this, not taking good advice or listen to our elders who do have good advice. And a lot of us are like in our 50s or 60s. So how many elders do we have? But you can get good advice from young and old. You know, and I've said this before, wisdom is knowledge applied. Someone's given you knowledge, it's wise to take it if it's godly knowledge. But he knew, and he pleaded, and God granted the child that they did have. And it's interesting that God, the scripture says that God could do more than we can think of, above and beyond. So here you see the children is not just one, you're going to see they're twins. Verse 22. But the children struggled together with her, and she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord. So you see what she says? They're basically struggling together, and she's asking a question. If all is well, why am I like this? Now, I looked online to see if you're able to tell back then and even now without technology if you have twins in your stomach, in your womb. But you generally can't. And if you think about percentage-wise how many twins there are, unless you had a... the lady who, what are they called? The ladies who birth? No, the women who are midwives. Yeah, unless you had a midwife who continually understood twins, you wouldn't really know. So what they say is that, you know, you're bigger, you're maybe eating more, you get more acid indigestion. But she's saying, what's wrong with me? This is odd. I feel something twitching and turning, and it's like something is not right. And she says, if God basically blessed me with children, why am I messed up like this? What is going on in my womb? And without technology, you really can't tell. So she's asking that question. And she went to inquire of the Lord. Now, when you think, where did she go inquire of the Lord? It takes us back to Genesis 24, verse 62, when Isaac went out to meet her. And he was at Beer Lahai Roy, which meant the well of the living one who sees me. So it's more likely that she went there to talk to the Lord. Because even back then, they used to put up pillars. God spoke to me here. Maybe he'll continue to answer me here. Because the scripture says here that she went to inquire of the Lord. And it seems more than likely that's where she went. Because the name was given for a reason. If the one who sees me is there, there must have been some type of prayer or communication. So we don't know how he answered her, whether it was through an angel, through a vision, through a dream. It doesn't say that, but we know he did answer her. And he basically told her what's going on. Verse 23, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One person shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So it starts off here by God telling, and you got to keep that in mind when we look at the rest of scriptures and how they act. God told Rebekah that there are two nations in her womb. You have twins. Okay, that's good. And you're feeling struggles inside of them. But the younger one is going to serve the older one. Now, understanding at this time, she didn't know who was going to be the younger or the older. But there was a struggle within them. And for whatever reason, we know that sometimes when there's twins in there, they're moving around. I don't really think that they understand, of course, and saying, I'm going to be the firstborn. No, I'm going to be the firstborn. But the Lord knows. So inside, they're struggling for something, or there's not too much room in there, and that's why she went there. But you have to remember, she knows this. So it plays a big part of what comes later on in scriptures, because there are two nations. It began in the womb, and we know that it's going to continue in their lives. And even right now, the two nations, or even in the Bible, they struggled, because you look at the Israelites and the Edomites, who is from his brother. And we know God told her that. So the younger one must have the father's inheritance. It's going to him. And remember, she knows this. She knows that it has to be the younger one. So she knows it has to be the second born one. And I think about this. We have a tendency, I think men more than women, that it's the firstborn, he should get the greater honor and the greater treasures. That's generally like how it is in the Old Testament when you're looking at the laws. And God says it's the firstborn. Second one gets a little less. But it's not always like that with the Lord. We see that with Abraham's son. Of course, they made a mistake, and we're going to see that here too. We also see it in the line of the Messiah through Seth, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, and David. They weren't the firstborn, but God chose them. And I think you have to understand that God knows us, and he knows our personalities, our temperaments, and what we would be like. And if he chooses, he chooses. Now, when we're looking at this, there's a lot of things going on here, but in the end, God's like, I'll allow this. This is the one I want. I'm going back to how she knew this. So verse 24. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed they were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau. Remember we talked about how certain parts of scripture explain themselves? And you can basically understand what Esau means. He was like a hairy garment all over. So they called him Esau. And Esau means hairy. So he's a hairy guy. Don't know how much he had on him, but a lot of babies do come out very hairy at times. And some of them come out with that, what is that, Wolfman syndrome? It doesn't mention anything about him being that way, because I think they would mention something about his face. But his body was covered in hair. Verse 26, afterward his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. And the name Jacob, we're probably familiar with heel holder, but it's also supplanter. Now, once again, it's interesting to know that they were struggling inside the womb, right? And you see as they were coming out, he tries to grab the heel, and we understand that went back in, went back out. But that tells you something right there. And it also gives insight to what happens between the parents and their kids. Was Jacob supposed to be the one to come out first? And for whatever reason, Esau did. Who knows? And God knew it. Because God said, it's going to be the younger one to serve. So something's going on in there, but it's going to be the younger one because he's catching his heel, or the name is supplanter, which is interesting. Now, how much did his mother put that in his mind? We don't know. So, after that verse, continuing in verse 26. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore him. And like I said, that was after 20 years of marriage that he finally had two children. Not just one, but two. So he was like doubly blessed. And remember that both of these children come from Isaac and Rebekah. So far, God did not say anything out of any one of them here. So he's letting it all play out. Verse 27. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. When we read verse 27, we generally would have a certain picture in our head of what they are like. And I'm going to show you what it is. Go ahead, put that last slide up. There it is. There's Esau and there's Jacob, right? If you put in your head, you would picture him like this. And we think, well, it says, watch, because he's going to say what? He was a skillful hunter, right? And what is Jacob? A mild man. We know he cooked. He liked to cook some stew. We're going to talk about that. But here they are right there. Esau is something different than Jacob. Here's the problem. What we see as a man is contrary to what God sees as a man, and God looks at the heart. We generally assume that a man who's like Esau is a true man. You know, we're going to look at later on if we have time what the Bible says about Esau, but that's a real man, a man's man. Jacob is mild-mannered and delicate. The problem with this is the translation. It seems like almost every Bible does a disservice to Jacob, and it can form our opinion on what the Bible says. So remember, it says he was a mild man. But when you're looking at the word in the Hebrew, it means tom or ta'am, if you want to say it. And it's not mild man. It means integrity, completeness, fullness, innocence, simplicity, and upright, depending on the context. The same word used here, tom, is also used for Job and describing him. So we know that it says he's a just man, upright in all his ways. So when you're looking at, or we think that Jacob was a mild man, a little skinny thing or whatever, and he wasn't anything, it's what the Bible says about him. He was upright. He had integrity. And Esau was a man's man. You could take that down. And that also applies when we read into the Bible and what he's going to do later on. And you have to understand that. Very important to know certain words. He was not a mild little hi, you know, like that guy who was, that's Rat Tattoo, if you guys didn't know that. But he's not. It means he had integrity. So verse 28, and Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now here we get into a problem, and they're playing favorites. Isaac loved Esau. Why? Well, because he was a man's man. But what did he see in him? When you think about it, ourselves as men, if we have sons, or if we see someone else's son, or if we see anyone younger than us, what would attract us to that? When you think about who Isaac was he a man's man? Did he want to be a man's man? Did he see something in his son that he was drawn to? Or he saw something like, this is what a man should be? Possibly because he favored him, and it says here, because of his game. It's hard to believe that he just said, man, you make great stew, so you're my man. And we know later on that his wife can do the same thing too. But it seems like there was something in him that drew him to Isaac. And as we continue on, you're going to see some of the things he goes through. And possibly that's it. He saw someone who was a really strong in character, someone he admired maybe, and he said, good on you. You're going to be the guy who's going to take care of the family. Because, you know, you're not as timid as my father was, who said, what? She's my sister. And maybe not as timid as we're going to see Isaac say, because he's going to do the same thing. But we're not really sure. Regardless, he was his favorite because it seemed to be a man's man. In the context, it says his game. That can also imply that he was the guy you see right there. So Rebekah loved Jacob. Mama's boy. And that's what we would think, right? We have to remember this also. Rebekah knew that the older would serve the younger. And remember, we talked about that. She had that insight in her mind. She knew who came out second. And she understood and gave him that name. Whoops. Oh no, they said mild man, but he had integrity in him. And when you're thinking about playing favorites, we have a tendency to do that, right? And when you think about that, is it okay to play favorites? And we're talking about family members here. Well, yes and no. You see the family here playing favorites, and I'm not sure. Again, she might have did that because you're my favorite, because I know God is going to choose you. But when you see family members and parents, we also have issues in our upbringing. We also have issues with our outlooks. We are scarred by sin because we shouldn't. But yes, you can sometimes. No, when it comes to love. You should never have favoritism. John 3:16, God loves the world. Don't esteem others better than yourself. Love each other as I loved you, Jesus says. You're not to play favorites. That's a hard thing to do, obviously, because we can see something in someone that can cause us to be drawn more to them. But we're supposed to be like Jesus when it comes to love. We can easily bring that together and say, this person is doing something. I like this person better. And we equate that with love. And love is supposed to be unconditional. We cannot like what someone does, but we can still love them fully. And that's where you have to think you're not playing favorites. But then you're thinking, is there a time to play favorites? Yes. That's when it comes to reward. And it's in this way. When you think about people saying he's the favorite to win the race, and you've heard that before, well, why is that? Because he was observed to have the most discipline, to do the right things. He had the talent. He was focused. And when you look at people like that, you can generally say, I favor this person to take over. Doesn't mean I love one more than the other, but you just have some character flaws that I can't trust. Doesn't mean I don't love you. So there are times when it's a yes and no. It's okay to favor someone when it's the best for the future, best for the family, best for what God wants. And that's what you see here. I don't know, again, if Rebecca saw that. She must have saw something that right here when they're talking about this and the favorites, we don't know what they saw in their children because they're looking at it from different lenses. One is looking at it from a male point of view, and Rebecca is looking at it from what God told her. Problem is, she must have told her husband, so he must have known that. But what is causing him to still choose his firstborn? And it's interesting when you think about the firstborn children. They're not always who you want them to be. You can hope they are. Sometimes they go away, forget things. They're not there for you, and the second or the third one has to take over. Sometimes they can let you down. There's a lot of pressure on the firstborn, and it goes on from family to family. And we're looking at it from this context, cultural context, because here in America, we don't really do stuff like that. But there's a lot of stress on Isaac, and he's thinking about his firstborn, regardless of the fact that they came out at the same time. They were basically twins. But they did have favorites, and it's never good to have favorites when it comes to the way you love them or treat them or fairness. Yes, you can favor someone else by saying, I trust you more. This is why you're going to get the keys to the car and you're driving. This is why you're not. So it also has to do with character, not how you feel and love them, because he had integrity. Where am I? Paul says, and I didn't put this up here, he says in 1 Corinthians 9, when you're looking at when it is all right to be favorites, he says, do you not know that those who run in a race, all run, but one receives the prize? And what does he say? Run as in a way that you want to obtain it. You want to be the number one. And he ends it in 27 by saying, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself would become disqualified. So here he's looking at his character as well. There's something in a character when you're running a race. You are going to be favored. He doesn't want to be disqualified. What does God say? Well done, good and faithful servant. We know that there's rewards. We don't know why some have more or not. But there's something out there, just like the angels. Some are archangels. Some are like lower level angels. And favoritism is knowing what the person is. But then the question is, well, God hates Esau. What am I talking about? Did he love them both? Romans 9, 10, and you guys are probably familiar with this scripture. Paul talks about Rebekah also conceived one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not from works, but from him who calls. It is said to her, the older shall serve the younger, and as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. So when you think about that, it says before they did anything bad, but he's quoting from Micah 1:1. Does God hate Esau from birth? Well, here's what it says in Micah 1:1. I have loved you, says the Lord. He's talking about Israel. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. I laid waste in his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. So you have to remember the context. He's talking about Edom. He's talking about the descendants of Israel and Esau, because Esau is Edom. And he says, the Edomites I have hated, but Israel I have loved. Now, how do you know that? You know, there's many times in the Bible when God himself says, I'm casting Israel away from me. I'm no longer going to be with them anymore. So obviously, he's talking about the lineage of them at this point in time. He's not saying directly that he hates Esau, because they were both blessed. And you're going to see that later on. Even Ishmael was blessed. They're still coming from the line of the promise. Well, I mean, in that line of Abraham, but he's still going to bless the seeds. So in this context, it's talking about the future and the family. Not that he hates Esau when you're looking at what Paul talks about, because when he says that in the context, he's talking about this is the will of God. He was the one who was supposed to be chosen. And then he finishes off with the Lord. Where am I? Verse 23. Oh, no, sorry. I was already there. I already talked about there was two nations in there. And you see that over here when it comes to Edom and Israel. 29? I think we'll stop right there. And I think that's the soonest one, but if I continue in this, we're going to go over. And we're going to have some more time for cake. Let me take a look at this. Well, maybe I should. Okay, verse 29. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in front. So just to remember, the lineage is here. Now they're moving on from the lineage in a different point in time. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary. Therefore, his name was called Edom. Now, once again, you get the hint of what that means. He says, please feed me with that same red stew. Well, same as what? Well, again, Edom means red. So he was looking at this stew and asked, hey, look at that. That stew looks like the same color I am. Give me some of that same stew that looks like me. That's hearty and good. Who knows why? But it's in there, and it's saying that it's red just like him. And we see what's going to happen in verse 31. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. And Esau said, look, I am about to die. So what is the birthright to me? Then Jacob said, swear to me as of this day. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew and lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose and went away. Thus Esau despised his birthright. So this is really interesting to read this. Here's Jacob in the house. And a lot, when you look at this, you look at, wait a second, Jacob was plotting this. But remember what his name meant? He was a mild man. He had integrity. He could have been just making food for the family. The other thing is he knew his mother must have told him. And if she didn't, well, that would be a good thing, because she has wisdom. She knew it would bring strife. We really don't know. He was making a stew. It just happened to be red. And the big tough guy came in and wanted some of that stew. Now, when you're looking at Esau saying, what does this matter to me? You know, I don't need this. Just give it to me. Yeah, I'll sell you my birthright. That's an interesting thing he says, because when you're reading this and you read further on, it doesn't look like he was taking it serious. He was hungry. Remember, they're twins. It seems like they could have played jokes on each other, but he doesn't hold it in its proper place, especially coming from that time. His father must have told him, you know what, you're the firstborn. You're my guy. Knowing that the younger will serve the older, because here's the flaws of humanity. You're hoping. But he says that. He says, swear to me again. What good is it to me? Yeah, I'll swear to you. Sure, no problem. Do it. I'll swear it, I'll eat it, and I'll go. Now, if you're looking at Gaston that I put up there, if you remember how he was a very self-centered man who thought of himself too much, and he didn't care about anything around him. He didn't care for Belle, right? He was trying to win her over and saying, it would be good for you to be with me. We would make a great couple. You're going to be mine. But he didn't understand how to approach her. He took everything for granted, and he was narcissistic. You see the same tendencies in Esau, not looking at what could have been his and taking it just for granted. And that goes back to us. His father could have told him, you would be the one. And we're going to look at one more scripture in Hebrews. But what is given to us, or what we can assume that's ours, that God may give us, we're supposed to hold in high esteem. He didn't hold this in esteem. He despised his birthright by his actions, by not thinking, by not caring, by becoming so arrogant and saying, I don't care about this. And then the question is, even in ourselves, when God gives us something, and it's not 100% like Esau, but if we're walking in a certain way, or if we have family members or our parents or whoever they are, we're looking at what God may do for us. We have to remember who we are, and we have to esteem our birthright, not despise it. And our birthright in Christ is what? Salvation, whatever he has promised for us, and to walk in certain ways. That's our birthright in the new covenant with Christ Jesus and everything that entails. We can say things haphazardly, and then we have to give an account and keep our word. And this is what he's learning, or he's going to learn, that he spoke too soon. And he did, and he despised it. That's the thing. You got to watch your words, because God is there. Remember, let your yes be your yes, your no your no. Everything else is coming from the evil one. When we say things, in my life, there's been many a times I said things, and then I found myself paying for the words I said because I didn't pay attention. I was just like, yeah, whatever, sure, yeah. And I'm not. And then the next thing you know, whoops, I'm paying for it. That's why when Isabella tries to tell me, she likes to come to me when I'm busy. And then I'm like, yeah. And then I'm like, what? No. I think it was what, nails or something like that you got me with? You. She was like, can I put nail polish on? I'm like, yo, what? Nail polish? Oh, what do you mean, Claire? Okay, yeah, sure. And then she comes, I'm like, what's that on your hands? I said, why are you wearing nail polish? You said I could wear it. When did I say this? I was like, how dare you be disrespectful? Well, I did say that. You got me, you Jacob. So we have to keep our word, and God will hold us accountable too. Once again, it could be blessings for us or cursings, and there's been many other ones that I'm not going to go through the list and share, but I had to do what I said I was going to do because I knew the Lord was looking at me. Here, Jacob has not said that he's the wise one. He's just a Gaston who thinks he's the best, and everyone, we think that when we look at Jacob, he was the conniver. But when you're looking at who was not Gaston, Esau, you see how he really is. And I want to look at the hate, or did God hate him again? The last one is in Hebrews 12, and it's in 14. You can go there if you want. It's up to you, but I'm just going to say it out here if you want me to wait. 14 says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone falls short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau or Gaston, his type of personality, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. So we have to be careful about the things we say, because God holds us accountable, and other people may do it as well. You know, there's laws out there. We represent God. He did not understand that. He just despised his birthright, but yet he still wanted it. And the words we say, God will hold us accountable to, because it's true. I mean, we're dishonoring him when we don't. Whatever it is, if you're going to tell someone you're going to be there, unless something happens and you decide not to, and you're like, yeah, sure, I'll help you out, and then you don't. But then, of course, being Christians, we know God will convict us. We'll go there. If we say we're going to pay someone or do something for someone, God holds us up accountable. And I know, even as some Christians who are young, a lot of times they can be like, I'm going to do this or that. Nothing's going to happen. Next thing you know, you have a fine. Next thing you know, you have a warrant. Next thing you know, you're either in jail or you got to pay something, and you can't pay something. But you said you would do this, or you'd give your word. I had a, years and years ago, I gave my word for someone. So I got two of my friends together, and I said, yeah, this guy will buy your car, and you can make payment arrangements. And yeah, you know, he's good. He'll do it. I'll vouch for him. Wind up was, he stopped paying. So the other guy, my other friend, came with a couple of other guys and said, where is he? We're going to just, you know, bust him up. And they were serious because they had bats and whatever else they might have had. So I see that I was in the middle. I vouched for him. I said, no, he'll do that. But I knew my word had to be the bond because I said it before the Lord. And I said, don't do that. I will be the surety. I will pay the money. And they really were like, no, 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 you're not doing that. You were good. You, it's not your fault. We're going to get him. I said, please don't. I had to stop them. I said, don't do that. I told you I would take care of it. Let's not do that because you don't know what's going to happen. Your actions, then the cost may come. Then you may kill him. So I gave them the money, and he said, I don't want it. But he's like, thank you. And he said, of course, you know, what you did is good because we really were going to, and you just saved his life or whatever. But I gave my word. I put them together. Problem is, I knew sometimes it can be flaky. So I was like, sure, wanting to bring people together, wanting to help out, wanting to jump the gun. And I wind up paying. But praise the Lord, at this time, I would find at times money would be put to the side. And every time something would happen, it would be for certain instances. And that was a nice one. But we got to be careful because either now or later on in time, we have to give an account or some way or pay for something. You know what I mean? By what we say and what we do. Let me give you another one, actually. Years and years ago, same thing. Hung out with my cousins when I was really a teenager. And I looked at these guys, and you know, you're acting cool and all that stuff. And the guy's like, hey, you know, you're renting this car. Why don't you let me rent it in your name and all that stuff? So I was like, yeah, yeah, sure. No problem. Yeah, go ahead. I don't care. Just like Esau did. Yeah, yeah, no. So now these guys were wild guys. We were all wild. You know, you can't trust them. So what happens? They're on the freeway doing drugs and other stuff, and bam, they smash into a car. Car's totaled. They leave the car. They run. They report it stolen, all that stuff. I didn't know nothing about it. Thought I had insurance. Gave it back. Years later, I get a knock on the door. You're being sued. I was like, what? Had to file bankruptcy, and it cost me years of getting my credit back because I couldn't afford it. But I despised the knowledge God can give me by looking and saying, no, I can't do that for whatever reason. And I was like, nah, he won't do it. What's the big thing? All right, sure, let's go have fun because you're not going to do anything bad. But you never know. So here's a little different one because, of course, Esau, in his pride and arrogance and thinking he was the man, what is this little runt going to do? Yeah, 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 whatever. You're not going to take my birthright because this is the way we do things. I'm always going to be the man. It seems like he didn't know what was told to his mother, and she kept it secret. So when you're looking at playing favorites, there is reasons why you do play favorites, only because when you look at a person and they're trustworthy, but when it comes to the love, you cannot play favorites, and it's not easy to do because we have a tendency to equate love what people do or don't do for us or someone else. And you gotta love. It doesn't mean you have to fall into the trap. You gotta make sure to watch your words because someone could come to you and trick you. The next thing you know, you have nail polish on a little girl and who knows what, which is not too bad. So favoritism in a family should never happen unless it's for the right reasons. Rewards, but not for love. And that's the way God would want us. And next week, we'll continue it. We'll see some more issues that go on because of favoritism. And in the end, it's God's will. So let's pray. Father, we thank you again for tonight and your gathering and your love and reminding us, Lord Jesus, through your word. And even though these are your people, they're human. They make mistakes. We make mistakes. But you're in the middle of all that. We may not do it right, but we thank you, Father, that you can correct us. And we ask that you help us to love unconditionally, but not fall into any sin during that. And that if there is favoritism, it's because of merits and trust, not because of loving one better than another, Lord. Help us to have more of who you are in our lives. And that's what we want. So I'm asking that you bless everyone here and everyone online, and that you continue to just go with them and protect them and give us all what we need, Lord, so we can honor you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.